So one of the things I appreciate about Ben, the many things I appreciate about Ben, actually, is that when I asked him if he could come and help lead us in worship, I just sent him the scripture verses that we're going to be talking about today, and he came up with the songs that really fit the theme of what we're looking at and what we have been looking at over these last few weeks. And actually, we continued a series that we started last year in the fall that we just simply entitled Voices, the Minor Prophets of the Old Testament. We have been journeying through looking at what the prophets have to tell us about what does it mean to faithfully follow our God in the midst of challenges and persecution and difficulties and detours and basically just life. How do we do that? Discovering that the prophets have so much to teach us. And so we have been working our way through. We're about a little over halfway through the prophets now, and we are on the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is about a 3-chapter book. It was written somewhere around 600 BC, and it was written during a time when the people of God, the Israelites, were under captivity and in slavery to the Assyrians, a ruthless, brutal people that they had become captive by simply because of their disobedience. When we look at the history of God's people, when we work our way through the Old Testament, one of the overarching themes that we see over and over and over again is the messes that the people of God get themselves into when they refuse to do what God has told them to do, when they don't follow the commands and the ordinances and the leadership of God. And so what we see throughout history is this ongoing cycle of the people of God following God, then disobeying God, and then there are repercussions for that, and problems and difficulties, and then they realize how bad it is, and then they confess their sinfulness to God, and then God forgives them and restores them, and things get going better again, and then they kind of just keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. And so for many reasons, that seems to fit like our life today as well, doesn't it? So that we know what we're supposed to do, we know what it means to faithfully follow God. I am convinced of that. And yet so often we make the choices to not do that. We don't give God the time and the honor that he deserves. We fail to worship him. We fail to be in community with him. We fail to read his word. We feel like, God, I got it, and I'll just call you, or I'll just let you know, or I'll shoot up a prayer in case I need you kind of deal. When what God's really looking for is a continued, ongoing, integral relationship with us, because he's a living God. He's a God who inhabits our presence. He is a God who is honored and glorified in our lives and in our praises. And so God desperately wants to be our God, our Lord, our Savior. And we've been discovering that, whether we've looked at it through Nahum or Jonah or Amos or some of the other prophets, and we're going to see this continual theme as we work our way through the other prophets. And a couple of songs that we were singing this morning, the one, I lift my eyes up for my help comes from the Lord. Gosh, I know that that is a favorite scripture verse of my mom. And I know that my mom has battled over the years with cancer several times now and other difficulties. And I tell you, it's just been one of those like hook scriptures for her that I know that she has made the decision to say, I will lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And she just holds that as her hook, as her anchor, as kind of the hinge pin of her faith. And then that song that we just sang about how good God is, that we sing over and over, you are good, you are good, you are good, you are good. You know, one of the reasons God is so good is he doesn't give up on us. If we're not dead, God's not done. And so God has been in this relentless pursuit of us so that we might come into this amazing, life-changing, life-altering, ongoing relationship with him. And when we look at the Old Testament, you know, there are some people who have this perspective that the Old Testament is just all filled with wrath and judgment and all this kind of stuff. And I would propose to you that I believe actually just the opposite, that I think the Old Testament is so filled with grace that it should actually just knock us over. Because over and over again, we see God giving grace to his people when, quite frankly, they don't deserve it. And truth, again, about our lives, right? That God gives us grace even when we don't deserve it. But it's a continual theme that we see throughout the Old Testament that leads us up and prepares us to have a better understanding of the New Testament. And so what I've shared with you often is I'm a guy of the whole book. I'm an Old Testament and New Testament kind of pastor. I believe that the Old Testament and the New Testament are so integrated together that we can't have one without the other. The Old Testament helps us to understand the New Testament, and the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament. David Watson, a professor of New Testament, a scholar, a pastor, has put it this way in an article that he wrote recently: the Old and New Testaments together, provide us with a single great narrative of salvation. Again, a single great story is what he's saying. Each is incomplete without the other. We can't just be people of the Old Testament. We can't just be people of the New Testament. We need them both. The Old Testament is more than a backstory. It is the unfolding of God's grace, his great plan of salvation in human history, a plan that will emerge out of Israel in Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to understand and to read our Old Testaments so that we can be people of the whole book, so that we get a better idea of this great plan of salvation that God has that began in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and this relentless pursuit of God coming after us. Well, as we get to the book of Habakkuk, as I said a few moments ago, remember, this is a time where the people of God are once again under captivity because of their choices. And the book of Habakkuk is actually an interest, it's a little bit different than the other minor prophets, because the book of Habakkuk actually relates a dialogue between Habakkuk and God. And it's presented to us as an oracle, as a crying out of Habakkuk before God. And then God gives Habakkuk important things to share with the people that he has shared with him in a vision. And in this book, Habakkuk asks the age-old question that really we all ask at different moments, stages, times in our lives. We all ask this question, and it's the idea of, why does the Lord permit the righteous to suffer when the wicked prosper? We see that all the time, don't we? Is that we look and say, God, why do you allow that to continue on? Why do you allow the wicked to prosper? Why do you allow those things to happen? Why do you allow the righteous to suffer while it looks like the wicked people kind of get all the good stuff, right? And what we've looked at over the last 2 weeks actually, is that Habakkuk literally cries out to God. He says, hey, God, would you look at this? Would you just look at what's going on here? And God comes back to Habakkuk and says, look at that. I want you to look and see what I'm doing. I want you to see what I'm doing in your midst. Because all those difficulties, challenges, problems that you're seeing in your world, I am doing something about it. I am active. I am still working. And as we talked about last week when we looked at chapter 2, Habakkuk teaches and reminds us that the Lord is in his holy temple. As a matter of fact, in 2:20, he finishes that chapter. And that's his way of saying, God, I believe, saying, hey, I'm still here. So don't count me out. I am still here. I am in my holy temple. I am still sovereign. I am still the God who can do whatever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want, and whatever I can do, I'm going to do it for you. So we get this affirmation that God is still on the throne, that no matter when we look around at the world and see how bad it is, and we've seen bad this week, haven't we? We've seen bad things even in our government this week, haven't we? You know, my heart was absolutely broken when I saw what New York did this last week. Because the Bible lifts up for us the idea of life, about that we are all created in the very image of our God, knit together in our mother's wombs, unique, unrepeatable miracles of God. And we look at what's happening in our government with shutdowns and with war and difficulty and all that kind of stuff. And we cry out and say, God, how long is this going to happen? We say, God, would you look at this? And if we look at God's word, it says, hey, you look at that. Because God is still in the midst of working. And the truth that Habakkuk shares with us, that God has shared with him, is that the righteous, or the people of God, we will live by our faithfulness to God. Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous, the people who want to have a right relationship with God, they will live by their faithfulness to God. How do we make it? By our faithfulness to God. How do we work through the difficulties and detours that we see? By our faithfulness to God. How do we believe that good is going to come out of something? Because of our faithfulness to God. How do we know that God still wins? Because we choose to be faithful to God. So what does all this mean? As we talked about over the last 2 weeks, and as we looked at Habakkuk chapter 1 and 2, I just want to pull out what we looked at and some affirmations that we discovered in those first two chapters. The first one of those is that we can take our struggles straight to God. That is such good news for us, is that we can just take whatever's going on in our lives and we can just take those struggles to God. We can voice those to God. We can share those with God. We can tell God what's going on. It's okay for believers to have questions and faith simultaneously because we don't understand it all, right? 1 Corinthians 13 says that we see right now through a glass that's all cloudy. That means it's distorted. That means that we don't see all things. And so it's okay for us to have questions and have faith simultaneously. It's okay for us to accept what we don't understand, but trust in God despite all circumstances. It's okay for us to accept what we don't understand. I can't tell you how many times I just pray and say, God, I don't understand this. I was sharing with somebody earlier today. I said, you know, it's kind of interesting. God just has been waking me up at like 3:30 every morning. Not my prime time to pray. But God just is like waking me up and I just have all these things in my heart that I need to pray for. And it's really been this kind of an interesting journey for me that I pray it through and then I can go back to sleep. But I'm trying to be attentive to whatever God might want to do. And it's so intriguing how in the midst of that, that's an opportunity for me where it's all quiet in our house, where there's no distractions, and I can just voice with God what's going on in my life. And it's in those moments where God confirms that he says, I'm still here. I am with you. Third thing that we notice is that faith often requires, in chapter 2, faith often requires waiting for God's justice. God is so patient. And often we have to wait. It's just how it works. We have to wait. Because faith comes from a hope based not on visible circumstances, but in God, who is ultimately in charge of history or in control of history. And so our faith is developed by hope, by this confident expectation that we have. It's not wishful thinking, but it's this confident expectation that we have that God is faithful. And that the right is going to come out in the end because God will ultimately bring justice to his world. If you don't believe that, read Revelation 21 and 22. It's the end of the story. We just got to get there. But God will ultimately bring justice to his world. And so in chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Habakkuk, as we have been working our way through this, there's something really interesting as this week as I step back and once again read through those chapters and tried to say, okay, God, like what are you trying to communicate to? What are some of the big ideas, the things that you want us to understand from reading this book? And so what I've discovered is that chapter 1 kinds of questions, God, where are you? How come this is that way? Plus chapter 2 kinds of observations where Habakkuk just kind of says all the things that are going on in the world, all the injustices, all the problems that he sees, produces a chapter 3 kind of faith. Chapter 1, so that's the way it is for our lives as well. So the kind of questions that we have plus the observations that we can see will produce a chapter 3 kind of faith. And Habakkuk's faith is amazingly strong. And in chapter 3, he's going to point out for us how he chooses to have faith because of his questions and his observations. And so if there's one thing I want us to all get this morning, it's this. The worst thing is never the last thing for the people of God. The worst thing is never the last thing for the people of God. Do you know why? Because God always has the last word. The worst thing, can you say that with me? The worst thing is never the last thing for the people of God. Never the last thing. And so what do we see in chapter 3? I'm not going to read it all to you. I'm going to encourage you to go home and read it. It's not a lot of verses, but we're going to talk about it, but I'm not going to read it all to you. But what I want you to notice in chapter 3, the very first verse, is it says, this prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. So if we look at his questions and we look at his observations, then he begins chapter 3 with what? Worship. Prayer. He just enters into this relationship with God, and he's going to pray. He is going to worship. And I would propose to you that I think that's a very good response for us as well. When we have those questions, why, when, how, God? When we have those observations and we see the wicked prosper and we see bad things happen to people and all that kind of stuff, I think the very first thing we should do as well is pray and worship. Because you know what it'll do? It'll change our perspective. Because it will be like us with Habakkuk saying, God, would you look at this? And when we worship, God says, hey, look at that. Because God has something to teach us. Now, it's interesting because Habakkuk enters into this place of acceptance and trust and hope, even in the midst of profound difficulty. Because God has told Habakkuk that God is going to raise up the Babylonians, like just as cruel and horrible as the Assyrians, and he's going to use them to battle the Assyrians to ultimately set his people free. So it's not going to get any better any short term real quick. As a matter of fact, it's still going to be pretty bad, but he's like, just wait. And so God tells Habakkuk, just hang in there with me, because I'm about to do something else. And so Habakkuk develops this faith like Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember the story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember what happened to them? Is that they were placed in captivity. The King Nebuchadnezzar was attempting to Babylonianize these Israelites, the best and brightest and good-looking three guys, because King Nebuchadnezzar felt, hey, if I can Babylonianize those guys, then everybody else would look at them and say, hey, if they change, then we could change, and it wouldn't be too bad. And so God says, not God, but Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you got to worship me with this big old statue, and they get told on because they're not going to worship this big statue. And basically the story is worship the statue or get thrown into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at the king and said, we will not fall down and worship your golden statue. And they say, we know that our God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we will never worship you. Habakkuk tells us almost the exact same thing. Because look what he says in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. What do you notice here? It begins with this. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet... Can you say that word with me? Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. Did you hear the confidence of Habakkuk? It says, even though all this bad stuff is going to happen, I will still worship you. Even though my crops don't come up, even though my flock dies, even though the worst of the worst could happen, yet I will still worship you. I will be joyful in you, O God, because you are my salvation. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Isn't that pretty incredible that a guy could look at that, look at all the difficulties in life, and still say, I'm still going to worship you. Even if I don't get what I want, even if the story doesn't finish the way that I want it to finish, even though I still see the wicked prosper, even though life gets really tough, and doesn't that describe us as well? Yet, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. I don't know about you, but I want a faith like that. I want a faith that says, come what may, good or bad, in season or out of season, get the yeses to my prayers or the no to my prayers, I will still worship you. Because you, O God, are the God of my salvation. So Habakkuk's response to God's revelation was to worship, even though. Worship, even though. Sing God's praises, even though. Continue to worship, even though. Stick with God, even though. That's a spectacular place of faith. And Habakkuk wasn't anyone special. He was a normal guy, just like you and me, that God used and continues to use to portray a truth for us. Habakkuk 3:2 says, I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy. Why can he cry that out? Because the worst thing is never the last thing for God. And then Habakkuk goes on to remember the mighty acts of God throughout history, with special emphasis on the Exodus. So when you look at chapter 3 from roughly about verse 4 to about 15 or 16, what you see is Habakkuk remembering what God had done. Habakkuk choosing to remember how God was faithful to them in the midst of their lives. How where God delivered his people from slavery and oppression, leading them to and getting them into the promised land. The worst thing is never the last thing for the people of God. So what does Habakkuk do? Three things I want to point out to you this morning. Since the worst thing is never the last thing for the people of God, Habakkuk chooses to accept what God was doing. Did he understand it? No. Did he like it? Heavens no. But he chooses to accept what God was doing. In chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear, referring to what God had told him about what the Babylonians were going to do. My legs gave way beneath me. I shook in terror. But I will wait. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. So what was Habakkuk doing? He was making the choice to accept what God was doing, and he was willing to wait patiently for things to happen. I think that's good for us. That in the reality is for us, we have got to wait patiently. Because you know what? We only see a little bit. God sees everything. That's why Isaiah, in Isaiah, the Lord says, my ways are not your ways. I know stuff you don't know. And so we've got to position ourselves to just accept what God was doing. Why? Because the worst thing is never the last thing for the people of God. So Habakkuk chooses to accept what God's doing. I think the second thing he does is that Habakkuk chooses, I'm on the third thing. Habakkuk chooses to trust what God would do. Habakkuk chooses to trust in what God would do. Look what he says in verse 19. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer able to tread upon the heights. Habakkuk chooses to trust in what God would do. So he chooses to remember what God's done. He chooses to accept what God was doing. And he chooses to trust in what God would do. Let me ask you, Is that a faith that you'd like to have? Because I believe it's the kind of faith that we can all have. That if we would choose to position ourselves in a right relationship with God, we too could develop that kind of faith. To accept, to remember, and to trust in what God is doing. Because the good news of the gospel, the good news of God's word, is that the worst thing is not the last thing for the people of God. No matter what you're going through right now, the worst thing is not the last thing for the people of God. So what does God call us to do? I believe he wants to position ourselves so that we might be in this ongoing relationship with him, so that we might discover, both by remembering what God has done, looking at his faithfulness, accepting what he is doing, and believing that the best is yet to come.